more of our modern terms, is we need, well, the New Testament describes that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate would be another term for a defense attorney. So we're not to approach the judge without an adequate defense attorney to defend us, to represent us in a way in heaven. So Jesus is our defense attorney. God's the one who chooses this individual, the high priest, the one that intercedes for us. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. We've talked before about how it talks about the man Christ Jesus, simply meaning that because sin entered through a man, God requires a man to be able to adequately represent us as believers. So it was essential that this high priest was tempted in all points like we are, yet with no sin. He had to be human, also fully God, so that he can be an adequate, faithful defense attorney. So in effect, this is what this chapter is about. And ultimately it's saying that God's the one who chooses the high priest, and God makes that very clear. So in chapter 17, look if you will there, verses 1 through 5, there is instructions that God gives to resolve this conflict over, look, Moses, who do you think you are that you would appoint your older brother Aaron to be the high priest? So in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man, look what it says here in verse 5, whom I choose. So God's going to distinguish of these 12 rods. You know, God's going to distinguish one individual rod that's going to stand out, that God's going to show the nation of Israel that this is the individual that I've chosen, not you, not Moses, not anybody else. And it goes all back to chapter 16 when they were challenging Moses and Aaron to be the high priest. So it says, the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. And then he says, thus will I rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel which they make against you. So God's going to do a supernatural event. God's going to show these people, the leaders, the nation, in a supernatural way that Aaron's the one that he chose. And he's going to demonstrate that by these rods. And that's what it says in verses 1 through 5. So look, if you will, in verses 6 through 9. Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness, meaning, remember that in that place, in the very holy place, the Holy of Holies. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron and the house of Levi had sprouted, put forth buds, and produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. Supernaturally, God just took that rod and boom. Then Moses brought out all the rods before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. So here we see this demonstration that the fact that God had chosen his son in a way back in the New Testament. We'll see in a verse in a minute in Hebrews, the ninth chapter. That God is the one who chooses the high priest. And this is to create or stop any kind of conflict. Today we have people that don't think they need a defense attorney. The individuals that don't believe that they need anyone to represent them. Individuals who think, you know, I'm good enough, or I'm okay, or I do the best I can. Or they make up a God. They create God, a God that's going to be a God that's different. He's a God that doesn't judge sin. There's, you know, he's going to be a God that doesn't send people to hell. So they create their own God. And they think, well, I'm just going to be able to go. I mean, I've done the best I can. God can't send me to hell. And they don't understand the danger of sin and how God looks upon sin. We need a defense attorney. We need a representative. We need someone to come between us and God and to make intercession. We saw that, if you will, in that 16th chapter. In the 16th chapter, after the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and Abiram and their families and their tents, everything they had. And there was a plague that broke out. Remember that? This plague broke out in the nation. And the Bible says that as this plague broke out, Moses fell on his face, cried out to God, and God told him to send Aaron to go in the middle of the camp and stand between the living and the dead. People were just falling dead. We talked about the fact in that 16th chapter that that represents our intercessor, the one who stands between us and death. And he had this incense, this the censer in his hand that was a picture of incense being lifted up. Jesus, the Bible says, ever lives to make intercession for us. So as Aaron ran into the camp, because they challenged the priesthood and people began to fall dead, God was just watching over them, and all of a sudden, right where Aaron was, the plague had stopped. A picture of our high priest who interceded for us on the cross, gave his life for us. So in the 17th chapter, God's going to resolve this issue, and already does. Look down, if you will, in verses 10 through 13. God wants this to be remembered. He doesn't want, you deal with one thing one time, and then all of a sudden it pops up again, and it pops up again, and it pops up again. So God wants this grumbling and complaining regarding the high priest to end. So in verse 10, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die." So God was like, I'm about fed up with this. This is a very serious challenge to the one that God chose. "Thus did Moses just as the Lord commanded him, so he did. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses and said, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die?" In other words, God chose an individual to enter before the tabernacle and make intercession for them, and that was Aaron and his family. Remember that? And the tribe of Levi was the tribe that God had to serve in the tabernacle. It goes into this in the 18th chapter because it's very dangerous. We talked about in our study of the Old Testament, it's very dangerous to approach a holy God. There's only one way to approach holy God, and that's through Jesus Christ. So think about unbelievers, individuals who are skeptic or say, well, I've got my own religion, and certainly I'll come before God and I'll tell him I've done the best I could, or I've tried real hard, or whatever it may be, or I don't believe you're going to punish me for my sin. They're mistaken, gravely mistaken. And this all comes back to this one point, that God's the one who chooses the high priest. We have to come under the covering of this high priest, who's Jesus Christ. Let me just read this verse in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 2 through 5. Here's what it says. Because God instructs Moses in verse 10, it's to be kept as a sign against the rebels. So God wanted this kept. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 2 through 5, it says this. "For a tabernacle was prepared," again, this is the New Testament, "the first part of which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all," that's where the ark was, "the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had," and look what it has, "inside the ark, there were three things." It says there was the golden censer, and then it says, "In the ark was the ark of the covenant, overlaid with all sides with gold, in which were," number one, "the golden pot that had manna." Remember the manna that came down from heaven? That's a picture of Christ. Jesus said, "I'm the bread from heaven. He that eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life." And then he says, "And then Aaron's rod that budded." So in that ark, they also put Aaron's rod, which was a symbol of, a sign of, God chooses the high priest. Remember, the ark itself is a picture of Christ. Cover, overlaid with gold, pure and holy, within the holy of holies. And inside that ark, we see this manna, a picture of Christ. We see Aaron's rod that budded, a picture of the priesthood. And then it says also the tables of the covenant. So the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses also were in the ark. And of course, Jesus kept the law, perfectly kept the law. That's why he's the only one that can adequately represent us, because he is without sin. So all this God did in order to stop this complaining and grumbling about who is to be priest and who is not to be priest. Very important part regarding this. Let me ask you to turn to Acts chapter 17. I've got just one passage real quick. I want to look at this, because there's a statement made in the 17th chapter of Acts by Paul regarding Jesus as our high priest. in verse 30 of chapter 17. This is Paul speaking up on Mars Hill in Athens. And he makes a very important statement. He says in verse 30 of chapter 17 of Acts, "Truly these times in ignorance God overlooked." In other words, God's overlooking all this and he just let it go on. "But now he commands all men everywhere to repent." And then it says, "Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained." God has ordained this person. In other words, no one chooses this individual. God does. Then it says, "He has given assurance of this to all by the raising from the dead." So how do we know that this individual that we worship, that we believe in, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God's high priest, is God's representative, is God's defense attorney? He gave assurance that he was the Son of God by raising him from the dead. In the Old Testament, the assurance was, look at the rod. It grew leaves, it had branches, it had flowers on it, it had full-grown almonds. That was the assurance that Aaron was the high priest. In the New Testament, the assurance that Jesus is God's son and the representative is the fact that he raised him from the dead. So Paul is bringing that out. This is how we know. How do we know this individual? How can we be sure? He's risen from the dead. That's an important point. It's the same principle as happened here in this 70th chapter of the book of Numbers. So go back, if you will, in Numbers, look in chapter 18. And then what happens in this chapter is God's going to talk about the provisions that God's going to give to Aaron and his family and also the Levites. Look in verses 1 through 7. "Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary.'" In other words, you're responsible. You will bear the iniquity. If somebody approaches and does things in this tabernacle that they shouldn't be doing, you're responsible. You will bear the iniquity. And it says, "You and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood." In other words, you're ultimately responsible, Aaron, to make sure that nobody enters into this place, does anything in here they're not supposed to be doing. Verse 2, "Also bring with you your brethren, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, and they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness." Remember, God had the Levites coming and serving. They were forbidden from entering and doing any sacrifices. Only the high priest could do that in his family. But the tribe of Levi could help carry the articles as they moved from place to place. They were allowed to do that, but only after Aaron and his sons took down these articles and put them on, packed them all up. They had certain responsibilities. Verse 3, "They shall attend to your needs and to all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you." This is what God's saying when he says, you will bear their iniquity. You're responsible to make sure that when you're serving in the holy place, when you're offering sacrifices, nobody from the tribe of Levi is allowed to come and do that, only the priesthood. And if even the tribe of Levi came and did something they weren't supposed to, Aaron was going to be responsible. But then he also says to the tribe of Levi, you guys are responsible. You have your responsibilities that God gave them. And if anybody did anything that they were supposed to do and another tribe came and started helping them, then the Levites would bear their iniquity themselves. They would be responsible because they allowed people that were not part of the tribe of Levi to do things they weren't supposed to be doing. So in verse 4, "They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. You shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you." So God gave the Levites to Aaron and his family to help in the service of the tabernacle in certain ways. And it says, "to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting." Verse 7, "Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil," only the Aaronic priesthood, "and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift of service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." And that, again, included the Levites. If they came in there and tried to do things that Aaron and his sons were supposed to be doing, they were to be put to death. And again, this illustrates to us that it's dangerous to approach God. Jesus said, I'm the door. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. It's dangerous to approach God except through Jesus Christ. So every false religion, every individual who thinks that they can go to heaven and they're going to be okay and they can stand before God and somehow, they're all doomed. They're all going to be destroyed. There's only one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus, the Bible says. Only one mediator, only one defense attorney. So as you and I approach the throne of God, as we approach God's throne, we have this defense attorney, Jesus Christ, that stands there to defend us before his Father. That basically says, I paid for this individual's sin. I died on the cross for them. I laid my life down for them. They believe in me. And that's how we are able to approach a holy God. It's an amazing picture. It's an amazing account. It's a clear, I mean, God's saying, look, this is the tribe of Levi, just the Aaronic priesthood. If anybody gets near, they're going to die because God's holy. Now, let me say this. It gets back to authority. God is the creator. He has the right to do whatever he wants. And God makes the rules. And you can choose to disobey or obey the Lord, but it's up to you. But I'm telling you, if you disobey God, if you say, well, I'll just go on my own, you're just going to be doomed. It's going to be a bad situation. And unfortunately, our whole world is headed that way. There's a lot of rebellion now because people say, well, I don't need Jesus. Or there's lots of ways to get to heaven or whatever it may be. Or they reduce Jesus as, oh, he's just some guy or a prophet. Jesus did not leave us the option of saying he's just some prophet. He clearly claimed to be God's son. So that's what's happening. Now look, if you will, down in verse 8. Oops, did I change this? Yes, I did. Oh, good. Look in verses 8 through 20. Aaron and his family now are going to be provided for. Oh, did I finish this? Verse 6. I myself have taken your brethren Levites, verse 7, therefore you and your sons shall attend to your priesthood for everything. Then it says, the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. We already looked at that. Verse 8, and then God's going to provide for Aaron and his family through the service. Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians. We've already looked at that. They that preach the gospel should live off the gospel. So in verse 8, and the Lord spoke to Aaron, here I myself has also given you charge of my heave offerings, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. In other words, because you're serving me, you're serving the people of God, I'm going to provide for you as they bring these offerings. You will get a portion of those offerings in order to survive. So think about it like this. If they did a bad job of teaching the word, if they did a bad job of encouraging people to follow the Lord, they starved. So they sort of a vested interest in really teaching. So there were times that people abandoned the temple of the Lord. It's like people weren't doing a good job of teaching. So, verse 9, this shall be yours of your most holy things, reserved for the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering, every sin offering, every trespass offering which they render to me, shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering of your gift with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain and their first fruits, which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. So as they bring their gifts, as they bring their sacrifices, part of that goes to you to provide for you. Verse 13, whatever first ripe fruit is in the land, when they bring to the Lord shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. Those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, with from 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerars, which means if you had an animal that was born and it was firstborn of that animal you had, maybe a cow calved, then you're to pay money. If you don't want to give that to the Lord, then you can bring money up instead. Then in verse 17, But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, verse 16, it was a man, a person that was redeemed. Then in verse 17, but the firstborn of the cow, firstborn of the sheep, firstborn of the goat, you shall not redeem, they are holy. So you're to bring that to the Lord. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants after you. So God's providing for Aaron and his family because they didn't have an inheritance. They didn't have land. They didn't have places. You know, all the nation got cities and lands and vineyards and all these things as they went into the promised land. But Aaron and his family got nothing. And this is how God provides. You know, and Paul, again, is in that first Corinthians chapter. We talked about that, how God provides for the ministers by the preaching of the word. That's how God's ordained it. Verse 20, then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in the land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. So he had this special, you know, Paul talked about exalting his calling. And there are times that it's hard to believe that God's called me to do this. I had a guy today that came to our house and I talked to him a little bit, and he was a believer, and he mentioned about being a pastor, and he said, I know it's hard sometimes. And I said, you know, I can't do anything but this. It's just, you know, God calls a person to do something. There's just a joy in doing it. And I'm only saying that because, you know, in my life, the thought that I'm called to preach the word, teach the word, minister the word, there's nothing like it. I mean, think about it. My responsibility is to study the Bible and to pray. And it's just an amazing call to me. I can't think of anything more relevant, more important, more needed than the preaching of the word. And so anyway, I think in the same way, Aaron just felt very special. But why? God's your inheritance. I'm your portion. You'll have this relationship with me, this special calling that you'll be with me and hang out with me. And we'll sit down together. And when the word's opened, matter of fact, this guy told me, he says, I know that God calls a person, God also enables them to understand the Bible and to, you know, that's true. You know, I'm not to brag, but I'm saying the Holy Spirit helps. Not that there's not a lot of study and digging and research. Not that I'm saying I know the Bible and no one else does. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just simply saying that it is a blessing to know that God's the one that has called me to do this. God's the one who calls everybody. You know, and that's why it's important to be called. You can't just decide, I think I'll just do this for a living. The Holy Spirit's got to call a person. And if God calls a person, there's something about that you can't do anything else. I remember Pastor Chuck used to say, if you can do anything else, do it. Because if you can do something else, you shouldn't go in the ministry. But if you have to go in the ministry, then you probably called. And I just believe that very strongly. It's a very, very strong call. I'm only saying that because that's the same way in some ways with Aaron. God had given this special relationship. In other words, think about it logically like this. God was his inheritance. He had this special time of studying the word, of teaching the word, even though it was Old Testament, even though it was the law, it's still the word. And so he was called to teach and instruct and have everything done properly. And he had this special relationship with the Lord, and God enabled him to do that. God gave him the word to do this. God gave him the responsibility. And certainly there were challenges, but there's a specialness to that. There's a time. Any call, think about it like this, throughout the Bible, anytime God called a person, what was it? It was a call to follow the Lord, call to be with the Lord. When God called Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, I'm calling you to the next. I will be with you. You know, Jesus came to his disciples, come and do what? Follow me, hang out with me, be with me. And this relationship you have with him is going to be very special, and I'm going to use that to equip you and train you and teach you and show you how you are to help and to model that for other people and teach. In the same way, that's what God is saying here. In verse 20, I'm your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. I mean, when you weigh it all out, nothing compares to that. So look in verse 21, if you will, down through verse 24. God's also going to provide tithes of the nation to help the Levites. Look in verse. Remember, when the Levites went into the land, When they entered the promised land, all the tribes got huge portions of land. But the Levites got certain cities. They were spread out all over the nation. God wanted them spread out in order that they would teach and be an influence. They had cities, and then they had about 1,500 cubits, or about, you know, what is a cubit? It's a foot and a half, about 2,300 feet, a circular around the city. So the wall of the city was here. You go 2,200 feet out, and that the entire area around there, you can plant a garden, whatever you wanted to do in that area, or build houses there, but that's all they got. So it really wasn't a whole lot compared to the rest of the nation. So in verse 21, "Behold, I've given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they performed, the work of the tabernacle of meeting." Because they were called to serve. They were called to serve Aaron and his sons, to help with all these things. Remember, that there were times when there were so many sacrifices, when the people would come, like the day of atonement, and they would have so many sacrifices. There's no way that Aaron and his sons could kill all the animals. So the Levites had to help. It was overwhelming. You know, the nation right now, as we're reading, there were 600,000 men that came out of Egypt that were in the army, plus women and children. So what, 2.5-3 million people. And if they're all bringing sacrifices, all bringing their, it's overwhelming. So the Levites had to help. So that's why God wants them provided for and through the tithes of the nation. So again, it says, "Behold, I've given the children of Israel, Levi, all the tithes of Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they performed, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die." And again, what is God doing? God's going back to that 16th chapter, this challenge to the priesthood. Chapter 17, "I alone have chosen Aaron. Aaron alone is the high priest. And I've chosen the tribe of Levi to serve with him. If anybody comes near, if anybody does anything in this place, they're not supposed to. Anybody else, they deserve to die. They'll be killed." So when it makes that statement here, it says, lest they bear their sin and die. They will be killed. They'll put to death. You know, again, please understand God's holy. And this is where the problem comes in. We look at this and say, well, God sure is harsh. And people don't understand holiness. Remember, anytime something unholy touched something holy, whatever was holy became unholy. So God didn't want anything unholy approaching the tabernacle or entering into the tabernacle itself or doing anything that was only appointed for the holy people. And that's what God is basically saying. So God's providing for the tribe of Levi as the tithes were brought in. Verse 22, "Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear their sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance." Oh, you know, they don't get anything, you know. It depends on whether you look at how you look at that. Verse 24, "For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance." Then look at verse 25, and also look out the window and see the rain. Yes, showers of blessing. Anyway, not to distract you, I just thought, yes, we need rain. Look at verse 25. Now let me say this. God's going to instruct the Levites. You're going to receive tithes, but you need to tithe. Verse 25. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I've given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe." You're to tithe. I remember years ago, you know, I personally have always given, always tithe. And I'll never forget years ago we had a family accountant that helped our family, and he was a believer. And I remember him one day writing to me and saying, it's very unusual for a pastor to tithe. And that broke my heart. And I think some people think, well, because I'm in the ministry and I get money from the church, I don't need to tithe. That's just wrong. So, I mean, this tells us right here. It's just very clear that they're to tithe the tithe, a tenth of whatever they get. Verse 27, and your heath offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were a grain of the threshing floor, as is the fullness of the winepress. You shall also offer a heath offering to the Lord from all your tithes. So this is like a, you know, giving back to the Lord, which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heath offering from it to Aaron the priest. So give it to Aaron, the tenth of whatever you get. Of all your gifts, you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord for all the best of them, not the leftovers, not whatever you can spare, not if I've got enough at the end. And some people are like that. Some people, you know, don't tithe regularly, or they think, well, I can't afford that, or I give a little bit from here and there. God wants us to give. You can't outgive God. Matter of fact, it says in Malachi, shall a man rob God? But you've robbed me. And say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. The Bible says you put money in your pocket and there's a hole in it, it just goes out. And I've just learned you can't outgive God. If you give, God will provide. Years ago, when we were establishing our benevolence ministry, trying to figure out how to help people in our church or outside that came for help as a church, I remember we called Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa was the original Calvary Chapel from, you know, it was a 20 or 30,000 people in that church. And we asked them, how do you guys help people? How do you guys administer people in your church that come to you for help? And that they said they had a form that to fill out. But they said, we'll say this, that we've never had anybody come for help in the church financially that faithfully gave. Everybody that faithfully gave, no one's ever come to us who faithfully gave, but God's always provided for them. And there were thousands and thousands of people that had come for help over the years, and yet they said, we make them fill out a form. Do you regularly give? And they on the form, that you know, they said, no, we don't. Well, no wonder. You look at it like this. God gets his tithe one way or the other. You know, I believe that. I mean, you know, God helps things. God blesses things. God provides for things. The car doesn't break down. The clothes don't. You know, in the Old Testament, when they went through the wilderness for the 40 years, their shoes never wore out. My wife told me the other day, I need to get another pair of sneakers. She said, have you looked at the bottom of it? Yeah, I did. But my point in all that is God provides. And God will, you know, you can't outgive God. So let me challenge you. Trust the Lord. It's a step of faith. Just trust him. And watch what God does. Now, let me say this. I don't give to get. And there are certain ministries out there that say, oh, if you give, God, you know, give and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And I'm not saying that there's not some truth in that, but you don't ever give just to get. That is a wrong motive. You give because it all belongs to the Lord. I've said before, all we have belongs to God. And that 10% we give is only a symbol of the fact that everything I have belongs to him. And so when I give that 10% to the Lord, it reminds me that everything that I have belongs to him, not just money, but my time, my everything. You know, we dedicate children. We're going to have a children's dedication pretty soon in the church. And we said before, this child dedication is simply saying, God, this child belongs to you. And we are a steward. We are overseers of something this belongs to you. All we have belongs to you. 1 Corinthians, we've already looked at this passage. Paul said, what do you have that you didn't receive? There's nothing that you have that you didn't receive from God. I think about health. I think about the Bible says it's God that gives you the power to get wealth. God's the one who gives us the ability to make a living and to bring in income and to pay our bills. God does that. And if we honor him, God will take care of the rest. And so that's so important that we walk in faith, we live in faith, that we give to the Lord. And this is what this is about, this faithfully giving to the Lord. And you know, as these Levites in some way are giving back to the Lord, and also Aaron is too. So anyway, look in verse 30. It says, therefore you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the winepress. In other words, when you give your 10%, the rest is in your hands to do as you want to. You may eat it at any place, you and your households, if it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall bear no sin because of it when you have lifted up the best of it. Notice when you eat these things that they give to the Lord, they give to you, then you're clean. There's nothing wrong with that. If you eat it in some other place, in your homes, even though it's dedicated to the Lord and brought to the tabernacle and given to the Levites, and then the distribution is made to the Levites, you can take it home, and there's not a sin in doing that. Whereas a lot of the other offerings, the animals, you had to eat it in a certain spot, or you had to take it after you're finished, and there was something left over, you had to burn it and consume it outside the camp. So God is saying, but they're sinless. They're able to do this without sin. But you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. How do you profane the holy gifts? By misusing them, by... I think of today about this, the whole, that statement there. You know, people rip off God's people. You know, I there was an advertisement I saw a couple, 3 days ago. This guy was saying, oh, send your money in today and I'll send you some holy water. I'm going, oh, you know. You know, that's just a scam. And you have ignorant people that don't know any better, don't know the word, don't know the Lord sometimes, and they just think, well, I'll just give so I can get. You know, it's amazing to me some of these ministries that, you know, tell you if you just give, then you're going to, you know, send me your, one time I got a letter from someone about, you know, send your check today and God's going to bless you. And I wrote him a letter and I said, why don't you send your gift to me? Send me a big check because according to what you say, God's going to bless you. You just send me your money, you know. Okay. I never heard back from that person. Anyway, we're going to stop. Let's pray real quick. Lord, I ask your blessing again on your word. I want to thank you for the fact that you've chosen the high priest. You have blessed him. You have anointed him. You, as the Bible says in Hebrews, you've given us assurance that he's the one by the resurrection from the dead. And we have this tremendous confidence in him. We have this defense attorney, this advocate, this individual, so that whenever we go before God the Father, we have him, Jesus, on our right hand, interceding for us, basically saying, Father, I died on the cross. I paid the penalty for this man, this woman's sin. They believe in me. I shed my blood that this person or these individuals may be free. So, Jesus, we come this evening thanking you. And, Father, thank you that you're the one that chose the high priest. The Bible says, no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is chosen of God. And we know the chosen of God, back in the Old Testament, in this passage, is Aaron and the Levites. And so all this grumbling and fussing and all this complaining and thinking these individuals are taking upon themselves these things, help us to see you're the one that told Moses. You're the one that chose Moses. You're the one that chose Levi. You're the one that chose Aaron and his sons. You're the one that chose ultimately your son, Jesus Christ, to be the high priest, the one that intercedes for us, the one that stands between the living and the dead. And I thank you for that. And I just pray that you would help us to see that, Father, as we serve you, I think in some ways, believers, in some ways, are like the tribe of Levi. We're all serving the Lord. We're all, you know, maybe I'm called or the, you know, people are called in the church to certain ministries, but as believers, we're not coming just to get stuff. We're coming to serve. It's a part of our service to the Lord. We serve. We volunteer our time. We want to get involved in helping, bringing food on Wednesday night or volunteering as an usher or doing all these things. It's part of our service. You are our inheritance. You're the one that we look to as the great. As you said, seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And you'll take care of the rest. That reminds me of the tribe of Levi. Just do what you're supposed to do. Trust me. Be content in whatever state you have, with what you have, and I'll take care of the rest. But we want to be faithful. I pray tonight that if there's anyone here that doesn't faithfully give, please help them to trust you. Help them to see. The Bible says, prove me now. Test me. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. And God, I can testify that you have never disappointed, that you've never not provided enough. It may not be what I wanted. It may not be what I'd like, but it was always enough. And you always will provide enough, and we thank you for that. I just want to pray this evening that you would help us to be faithful to you and to see in all this study in the Old Testament, Jesus, this individual that you've chosen, and we're grateful to him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.